This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Stay tuned for our bulletin of church news, which will be followed by Panorama, and then our feature development and the economy. We shall close with a reflection on this coming Sunday's gospel passage. I am John Baptist Tumusime. On Friday, Pope Francis received an audience members of the Italian Drafts Federation on the occasion of the 100th anniversary of the foundation of their federation. Drafts, also known in American English as checkers, is a strategy board game for two players.
Il gioco della dama ha due belle caratteristiche. Stimola la mente ed è accessibile a tutti.
In his address, the Pope said Drafts has two beautiful characteristics. One, as a game, it stimulates the players' minds and helps them to exercise their logical ability because it requires intelligence, skill, and attention. Second, the game is played in many parts of the world and is therefore accessible to all poor and rich, because what the players need is a checkboard and the pieces, also known as men, to play. The game, the Pope added, brings together people for moments of fun and helps them also to learn about one another. To illustrate this point, Pope Francis gave the example of migrants who come to Italy. He said in their situation of great uncertainty and worry, many find relief by playing drafts in simplicity and sharing, sometimes together, with the people who welcome them. The Pope thanked members for the meeting because it is an occasion of joy that permits them to know each other and encouraged them to give God a place in their sports life. Earlier on Friday morning, Pope Francis had received an audience the President of the Republic of the Central Asian Nation of Kazakhstan, Mr. Emomali Rahmon, who after met also the Vatican Secretary of State, Cardinal Pietro Parolini. A statement released by the Holy See Press Office after the meeting said the Pope and Mr. Emomali held cordial talks which focused on the good relations between the Holy See and Kazakhstan's political and socio-economic situation. They also shared ideas on the importance of dialogue and mutual understanding between peoples and cultures for the promotion of peace and stability in the world. The head of the Holy See's permanent observer mission at the United Nations in New York, Archbishop Gabriel Kacha, has told the United Nations Economic and Social Council Forum on Financing for Development that poor countries need to be helped out of debt, otherwise they will not be able to invest in development projects. Speaking on Wednesday in New York, Archbishop Kacha noted that the Holy See's mission will voice this concern at the 4th International Conference on Financing for Development that will be held next year in Spain. We have a report.
Archbishop Gabriele Kacha, the permanent observer of the Holy See to the United Nations, says the Holy See views the 4th International Conference on Financing for Development as an opportunity for renewing global cooperation and also the commitment for bold action and responding to the needs of countries in special situations, especially to ensure the provision and mobilization of financing to address their priorities for development. The official said this at the recent debate on financing for development in New York, noting the conference to be held next year in Spain will be undoubtedly a pivotal moment and will take place against a backdrop of global challenges. The success of the encounter, he stressed, will be determined by its ability to offer concrete solutions to address the many challenges developing countries face regarding financing for development. It is worrying, the permanent observer revealed, that 4 in 10 of the global population live in countries where the government spends more on interest payments than on education or health. Such a reality, he said, is not compatible with sustainable development. The conference, Archbishop Kacha suggested, is an opportune moment to implement new forms of solidarity with actions to reverse growing economic imbalances. Through debt forgiveness and debt restructuring, he explained, developing countries are released from unsustainable debt, which enables them to make critical investments in healthcare, education, job creation, and social protection. Archbishop Kacha concluded by expressing the Holy See's hope that the conference should be a milestone in the journey toward a more just, equitable, and sustainable world. I'm Deborah Castellano-Lubov.
A workshop organized by the Commission for Social Communications of the Kenya Catholic Bishops' Conference for Catholic Communicators ended in Nairobi on Friday with a call to the participants to rediscover the beauty of nature in their reports on the environment. The workshop was organized to give skills to Catholic communicators on environmental advocacy. The Vice President of the Kenya Catholic Bishops Conference, Archbishop Anthony Muheria, told the participants that nature is beautiful and has God's hand in it, and therefore people must be sensitized to live in harmony with it. Referring to climate change, whose negative effects such as droughts and heavy rainfall Kenya has already experienced, Archbishop Muheria noted that reports about such events should be elaborated and must speak to the hearts of the people. The Food Security Information Network has released the global report on food crisis for last year. The report indicates that food insecurity is worsening in many parts of the world, with more than 280 million people affected by hunger in 2023. The crisis, according to the report, spilled into this year. Daniel Johnson reports.
Dangerous levels of acute hunger affected a staggering 281.6 million people last year, the fifth year in a row that food insecurity has worsened, heightening growing fears of famine and widespread death from Gaza to Sudan and beyond, UN agencies warned on Wednesday. According to the latest global report on food crises, more than one in five people in 59 countries faced acute food insecurity in 2023, compared with around one in ten in fewer countries in 2016. Children and women are at the forefront of these hunger crises that are often linked to conflict and disasters, the report's authors said, with at least 36 million children under 5 years of age acutely malnourished across 32 countries. Acute food insecurity is understood to mean hunger so severe that it poses an immediate threat to people's livelihoods and lives. It is hunger that threatens to slide into famine and cause widespread death, said Dominique Bergeon, director of the UN Food and Agriculture Organization, FAO, liaison office in Geneva. Mr. Bergeon warned that conflict which erupted in Sudan last April has created a hunger crisis affecting more than 20 million people. Now, ongoing fighting between rival militaries has threatened food production in the country's main wheat-producing state of Al Jazeera, the FAO official said.
It is absolutely critical that wherever it will be possible to access the people, we provide them with agricultural inputs on time so that they can plant their field. If those people fail to plant their field, it means we have to be prepared for massive food assistance requirements until the next harvest next year.
Daniel Johnson, UN News.
The Stockholm International Peace Research Institute, which provides data analysis and recommendations for armed conflict, military expenditure, and arms trade, as well as disarmament and arms control, has released a report indicating that world military expenditure increased by more than 6% for many countries last year for the ninth consecutive time. This increase, according to the report, has had an impact on investments in services accessible to all, such as education and health care. You are tuned to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Africa. African News Panorama.
I'm Father Paul Samasumo. At least 118 inmates escaped from a Nigerian prison after heavy rains on Wednesday night damaged the facility in Suleja near the Nigerian capital of Abuja. The downpour, which lasted several hours, destroyed part of the medium security prison, including the perimeter wall fence that surrounds the building. Prisoners took advantage of the situation to escape. Prison spokesperson Adam Duza said in a statement on Thursday that the service agents were hunting down the fugitives and had so far recaptured 10 of them with the help of other security agencies. Authorities have urged the public to look out for fleeing inmates and report any suspicious movements to the nearest security agencies. Prison breaks have become a major security concern in Nigeria, where overcrowding, underfunding, and lax security measures have created conditions for escape. The West African country of Togo is headed for controversial legislative elections next week. This follows a series of government crackdowns on opposition protests and the passing of a controversial new constitution that would allow the president to stay in power indefinitely. If Togo's President Foye Nasimbe signs the bill, Parliament would be the new body that is mandated to elect the president instead of a direct vote by the people. Togolese civil society organizations and opposition supporters have condemned the move, calling it anti-democratic and a power grab that potentially allows Nasimbe to stay in power indefinitely. Opposition protests have been banned ahead of the election and foreign reporters forbidden to cover the vote. The Catholic Church has also been barred from acting as election observers. President Foye Nasimbe took power in 2005 after his father's death. The family has been running the West African country for 6 decades, making it one of the longest ruling families in Africa. Botswana's Foreign Minister Lemohange Kwape has disclosed in an interview with a South African TV channel that the British government approached Botswana to receive migrants deported from the UK. The development comes in the wake of earlier reports in the British press suggesting the UK government sought to implement a similar scheme to its controversial Rwanda initiative in Botswana, Armenia, Ivory Coast, and Costa Rica. In the phone interview with Newsroom Africa TV, Kwape stated that Botswana declined the request. Egyptian President Abdel Fattah el-Sisi said Thursday that his country completely rejects the possibility of the displacement of Palestinians from the Gaza Strip into the Sinai Peninsula. Egypt is concerned an Israeli ground assault on Rafah in southern Gaza would push hundreds of thousands of displaced Palestinians across the border into its territory. In February, the Associated Press reported that Egypt may suspend the decades-old peace treaty with Israel if troops from the country invade Rafah. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu says Rafah is Hamas' last remaining stronghold after more than 6 months of war, and that sending in ground troops into Rafah is essential to defeat the group. But Egypt opposes the move that could send desperate Palestinians fleeing across the border into its own territory. You are tuned to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
This is Development and Economy, and you are welcome to the program. My name is Kenyatta Godfrey Kampamba.
I am Sister Oluwakemi Akinleye. Today we have with us Father Maurice Inkem Emelu, a priest of the Catholic Diocese of Olu in Nigeria. He's a professor of digital marketing at the John Carroll University in Ohio, USA. Father Maurice was one of the key speakers at the recently concluded CATHAN conference, the Catholic Theological Association of Nigeria, that was held in Abuja this year.
Well, thank you, Sister Kemi, and thank you, the Vatican Radio, for extending this invitation.
During the conference, you invited the church to move from digital tool dependency to innovation. Could you please enlighten us a bit more on this?
How can we be more innovative? So that was my concern. How can we, as a church, as people of faith, as people who are massively engaged in the world of digital media, especially in the use of it and in different engagements and evaluation, how can we be contributive to its growth from our perspective? How can we innovate? So that was my concern.
In your presentation, you used expressions such as toolify, toolification. What do you mean by this?
I'll give you my own description or definition of what I mean by toolified. For me, it represents a cultural, psychological shift to tool dependency. Like when people define their lives by the tools they have or they use. In that situation, the mind processes ways of how to, you know, the famous how to do this, how to evangelize online, how to do this, how to use Facebook, how to use TikTok, how to use YouTube, how to use your iPhone 5, 10, 6, 7, 8, and then iPhone 15 and more and more and more to come. How to use your different tools. So people focus on that and forget about the quality of the content. There is the elevation of tools over humans, over nature, the fundamental dignity of the person, because technology should be to build the values of humanity. It's not to destroy humanity. So toolification is much more in that kind of zeitgeist of the new is always better. Meanwhile, we know that the new is not always better. So how can we balance the new versus the old in such a way that we don't ignore the human being who is the center of it all? That's what I was trying to point to. And there are many ways we can do that. And we can do that if we change this mindset. I was concerned with changing this mindset, because if we can change this mindset, we can create a lot more. We can develop more technologies that will serve the church.
Thank you, Father Morris, for helping us understand your idea of toolification. But Father, are you saying it is not okay to teach people how to use digital technology today? Because if we don't learn how to use them, how can we create new ones for the church?
I'm not saying that these things are wrong, but the problem with it is, in terms of the church, the problem is that it will make people only be dependent on the current tools. And before long, we get distracted from the very reason why we are there in the first place. To make matter worse, it makes it also difficult for people to think of if a technology is quite good for the church, is quite useful for the church. Is it serving the church's need? Because a technology that is worth the name for a particular segment of the population should be able to respond to the needs of that population, because it is solving problems. It's concrete solution to real world problems. And I realize that there is this sort of a blanket acceptance in which it seems like one size fits all. And we know from the technology innovation perspective, one size does not fit all.
Does this not involve much funding, especially at the beginning?
I hear that all the time. It's expensive, but I don't think it is that expensive or cost inhibitive as it was when MIT Media Lab was founded years back in the 70s, or when the Vatican Radio was established, or when the Vatican Press was established in the 1600s. I don't think they were. The point is that with better tools today, better technologies today, it's easier to innovate. It's actually easier to innovate, produce and design new technologies. It's better, it's easier. Having said that, I'm not trying to undermine the reality of the cost inhibition is there. We are left with two options. Either we continue to be toolified and be using these tools, and others are generating the technologies that are, you know, designed not for us or to cater to our needs, but are taken away from or chipping off some of our values, and still we pay for it. Or we really get our act together and come together and collaborate and leverage the resources from within our community in collaboration with outside of our community, and build things that will help, that will work better, that will serve our needs. I choose the latter because I think that in the long run, it might seem cost inhibitive, but down the line, we'll realize we are better for it. And we can also make money out of it. And it can be self-sustaining because we are supposed to be stewards of the gifts that God has given to us.
Now, specifically for the church in Africa, what are your recommendations?
My recommendation for the church in Africa is the same I make for everybody out there. The church in Africa stands in a unique place because it's a booming church, it's a rising church. And with that, there is a teeming population that are really, really 70% below the adult age. And that's a good thing. But it means then we have to begin to teach the younger generation this new mindset. Because I trust in the younger generation. If you point them in the right direction, which is basically what I was advocating for, I think they can come up with things. Someone pointed me in the right direction, and that's what changed my mind. We can do that too. It's part of the prophetic call. But in addition to that, we can collaborate more, encourage one another in this journey of innovation. The church in Africa, the church in the West, the church everywhere, coming together, knowing that this is a need, this is a necessity. Digital technology is the water in which we swim and live today. We can't run away from it. Either we have two options. Either we take leadership in innovation, or we become the lead. We become what I called in my speech, settled consumers. We don't want to be that. We want to be better at that.
We thank you, Father Maurice Emelu, for your time with us today and for enlightening us on your invitation to us as church to move from digital tool dependency to innovation. We must not remain as users of technology, but to be daring to be innovators. Thank you for listening to us. God bless you. I am Sister Oluwakemi Akinleye.
Coming up next, a reflection on this Sunday's readings, prepared and presented by Father Enobong Udaidyong.
This Sunday, we are presented with the need to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ, who is the true vine. In the Gospel reading, Jesus tells us of the importance of abiding in Him so that we will be able to bear the desired fruit of our conversion. The life of a Christian should be built around the abiding presence of Jesus Christ. It is a life of communion with Him. He is the true vine and we are the branches. As branches, He says, we cannot bear fruit unless we abide in Him, the true vine. Jesus did not only demonstrate the need to abide in Him, but also how good and pleasing it is to be accommodating and loving to others who seek God in sincerity of heart. In the first reading, we see Saul, a former persecutor of the way, seeking the company of the rest of the disciples. But they were afraid of accepting him because they did not believe he was a believer. It was unbelievable how such an ardent persecutor could change all of a sudden and wants to be one of the disciples. It was possible for Saul to change because of God's love for all. God, the vine dresser, saw he was not bearing fruit, pruned him to bear good fruit. After being pruned, he was now able to boldly and zealously use his gifts to preach in the name of Jesus. God sees something good in every branch that is part of the vine. No one who is in Christ Jesus is condemned. He gives each one an opportunity to bear fruit. God's love for us is greater than the condemnation of people who could be aware of our past. God knows our past, and He knows our present and future. He gives us every opportunity to bear good fruit and remain in His love. It was not easy to win the confidence of the disciples on the part of Saul, but thanks to Barnabas, who took him and brought him to the apostles. There are many out there in need of an encounter with the Lord Jesus. Some do not know how to go about it. The readings of this Sunday invite us believers to bring people into relationship with Jesus, the true vine. We have to do this by listening to the exhortation of John in the second reading, who tells us not to love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. We believers should be able to be accommodating and helpful to those who are finding their way back to the faith without being judgmental of their past. Like Saul, there are many who are seeking God in sincerity of heart. If they are not welcomed to the faith communities, where they get to learn more about love and fellowship with the Lord, they may drift further away from the source of life, Jesus Christ. We get to encounter the Lord through the celebration of the Word and the sacraments. Therefore, Jesus is inviting the faith communities to be open to the needs of those who seek communion with Him. He's inviting every believer to see possibilities of conversion in others and not their limitations and weaknesses. God sees something good in every one of us, no matter how much we have abandoned Him. Hence, the door of salvation is ever opened to all. If we believe in Jesus Christ and abide in Him, we have confidence before God that we are not condemned. Jesus says that He came that we might have life and have it to the full. And so, God is not interested in the condemnation of anyone. His free gift is salvation in Jesus Christ. If an ardent persecutor like Saul could be converted into a zealous preacher in the name of Jesus, then there is no one that is beyond God's redeeming power. Jesus seeks out those who are not in union with Him, those who are not bearing the desired fruit. He wants to prune them so that they will bear fruit and their fruits will last. We pray that all who hear the gospel will have the desire for the abiding presence of Jesus Christ in their life. May the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
That was a reflection by Father Enobong Udaidion from Nigeria. You have been listening to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio, and I am Johnny Baptist Tumosime. In our next program at the same time tomorrow, you can hear our feature, The World Around Us. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.